Sunday mornings at Yellowknife Vineyard.
So let's look at what it says in Jeremiah. Isn't it neat that we can see the same thing that Daniel was looking at thousands of years ago? So Jeremiah 25 talks about the captivity of the people in Judah living in Jerusalem. The captivity came about because of the sins of the nation. God gave the people countless chances to change, countless chances to turn from their sin, and countless chances to listen to him. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3, starting halfway through. This is the prophet Jeremiah talking, and he says, "The word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said to you, turn now each of you from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave you and your fathers forever and ever." When I was reading this these past weeks, I got a revelation of the heart of the Father. I have four young kids, and I could hear myself talking to my kids like this: "Sweetheart, Mama has asked you to talk kindly to each other, and you have chosen not to listen. I love you, but I need you to know that your actions are serious, and I need to gain your attention. So now there will be a consequence." Can you see it? God is not an angry God waiting to punish us for our mistakes and our sins, but he longs for us to listen to his teaching and correction. I'm not saying that wrong choices or sin is okay. It's actually very harmful to us and ultimately leads to the destruction of our lives. And God knows this. What I'm saying is that God desires the best for us. He wants us to live a fulfilled life full of peace and love. And it is because of this that he has given us a moral standard to live life. And he asks us to follow this, not because he is a controlling and angry God, but because he is a loving and caring father. Jeremiah goes on to say that because they chose to follow other gods, he would allow the king of Babylon, who was Nebuchadnezzar, to take them into captivity and their land would be desolate. Verse 11 states, "The whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So we know that the captivity happened about 605 BC. And so when Daniel was praying, it was likely around 539 BC, and the 70 years of captivity were coming to a close. However, there had not yet been a turn of the hearts of the people back to God. So Daniel's understanding of scripture was important in the context of prayer for a few reasons. Number one, it can help align our heart with the heart of the Father so that we are praying for things that align with his will. God was longing for the hearts of his chosen people to turn back to him. Because Daniel knew this, he could align his heart with the heart of the will of God when praying. Number two, having an understanding of scripture can set our hearts on what is true. In this case, Daniel knew from the prophetic message of Jeremiah that captivity would last 70 years. However, he also knew that the reason why the captivity had happened, and he knew that the people had not changed their hearts. Daniel knew that God is righteous, will keep his promises, and that God's word will come to pass. This understanding that the 70 years ending without any change in the people compelled him to seek God. And number three, having an understanding of scripture can remind us of the truth of the character of God. If Daniel believed that God was just an angry God who was waiting to punish his people the minute they made a mistake, this would greatly inhibit his ability to seek God, to earnestly pray, and to honestly pray. It is important that our beliefs about Father God align with what the Bible says about him. Listen to these scriptures. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Psalms 145, 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all that he has made. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust him. We could go on and on. The Psalms are full of descriptions of the Lord and his loving care for us. I think that it is so valuable to take time to meditate on the character of the God that we love and serve. Before I move on to the section of Daniel's prayer, I want to expand on something that I said at the beginning. I said that we can have assurance that the Bible is true, that it is accurate and speaks truth. So as many of you know, Caleb and I homeschool our kids. Last week, in my son's learning, we were talking about how we can know that the Bible is true. Once I brought the topic up, he had a lot of very good and legitimate questions. Notably, there are people who have dedicated their entire lives to understanding and teaching people how to know that the Bible is true. But here are four simple reasons for my son's grade 2 curriculum that I want to share. So four reasons we can believe that the Bible is true. Archaeology. There is proof that many of the people and places written about in the Bible that archaeologists have dug up and excavated. Number 2, the things that God said in the Bible happened, just like he said they would. Number 3, history. Old documents have been found that talk about Jesus and affirm what the Bible teaches about him. And number 4, science. Many of God's rules to the Israelites, such as washing themselves, we now know were used to protect them from getting sick. So these are four simple reasons with four simple examples, but I really like them, and I think they are a great start to initiating the conversation for ourselves, for the kids in our lives, and the people around us. It is important that we have the knowledge and understanding of why the Bible is trustworthy and true. So to recap, the reason for Daniel's prayer was rooted in his understanding of Scripture. He knew that Scripture can help align our heart with the heart of the Father. It can keep us rooted in truth, and it can help us to have understanding of the character of God. We need to know who we are praying to, what is true about his character, and what he thinks about us. Knowing this will impact everything. The second section of this chapter is all about Daniel's prayer, and I want to look at the posture of his heart while praying. So the five things we're going to look at are the five H's to Daniel's prayer. Number 1, Daniel's prayer was heartfelt. Number 2, Daniel had a heart of humility. Number 3, Daniel's prayer was honest. Number 4, Daniel's prayer was honoring towards God. And number 5, Daniel's prayer was hopeful. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 says, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition." I think we need to pay attention to the action word here. Daniel turned. He turned his heart to the Lord. Daniel had been taken from his family and his nation at a young age. His home city was in ruins, and he knew the reason for the original exile to Babylon had not been resolved. What I mean is that the people of Israel were still living against God's ways and were not listening to his voice. This was concerning to Daniel. It moved his heart. His prayer was compelled for his heartfelt love for his people and his nation, and it caused him to turn to God. He turned in earnest and heartfelt prayer. He pleaded in prayer and petition. This sounds serious. When you have trouble in your life, when you see things around you that are burdening you, when you need help, where do you turn? There are so many places that we can turn, and so many places that are vying for our heart and attention. Daniel turned his heart, his affection, and his attention to the Lord. Turn to God. Don't turn away from him when things are hard. He is kind. He is good. And he sees your heart. The second H word that I see in Daniel's prayer is humility. Again, verse 3 says, "So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer, in petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes." Biblical fasting refers to the abstaining of food and or water for a time. Why? King David said in Psalms 35 that he humbled himself with fasting. Fasting is an exercise of self-control to turn our attention to Jesus and intentionally placing God's plan above our physical desires or pleasures. It is a physical and spiritual act of showing our humility and our dependence on God. C.S. Lewis said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Fasting helps us do this. Sackcloth was a coarse, rough fabric, usually made from goat's hair. It was not comfortable and showed signs of grief and humility. Ashes are symbolic of death, repentance, and mourning. Ashes show a sign of our brokenness, our need for God, and a need for his mercy. Fasting, sackcloth, and ashes are talked about quite a few times in the Bible. While Jesus talks about when you fast, notably not if you fast, I don't think that we are necessarily called to put ashes on our heads. So what does this mean for us today? Like Daniel, when we pray, we are to be aware of our own shortcomings, weaknesses, and dependence on God. When we pray, do we have a posture of our heart that recognizes that he is God and we are not? Do we recognize that our true value and righteousness only comes from him? Do we pray out of a heart of humility? So we have heartfelt, humility, and the third example from how to pray from Daniel's prayer is honesty. I'm going to read a bunch of verses of Daniel's prayer, so stay with me for a minute. This prayer is incredibly honest and full of confession and repentance. Listen to this. So verse 4, Daniel says that he prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servant, the prophets, who spoke your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of your land. Verse 8, O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave to us through his servant, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Verse 13, just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything that he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Do you hear the honest cry of Daniel's heart? It is full of confession of the wrong choices and the sins of his people. It is an honest prayer acknowledging his wrongdoing and the righteousness of God. He is not blaming God for the exile or hardship, but rather honestly seeking God and his mercy. When we pray, are we honest like Daniel? Are we willing to come to God with a repentant heart, knowing that he is loving and full of mercy? The Bible says in Romans 2:4 that it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. God is full of loving kindness. I encourage you to be fully honest and fully vulnerable when talking to him. The fourth H word is honor. Daniel showed immense honor towards God in his prayer. Verse 15 says, Now our Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who make yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and we have done wrong. What is Daniel referring to here? He is talking about the miraculous act that God did of bringing the Israelite people out of Egyptian slavery. The plague, Pharaoh, the parting of the Red Sea. It's an incredible story. Why did Daniel bring this up? Well, I don't know. But when I see this, I see that Daniel is reminding himself of God's faithfulness and God's character. He is honoring what God has done in the past, knowing that he will be faithful again in the future. I try to write down and journal the things that God has done in my life and my kids' lives. When he has answered prayers, spoke to me, gave promises, and showed me his faithfulness. Why? Because then, when things don't make sense, or prayers are not answered the way I was hoping or the way I wanted, I can look back and see that God has indeed been so good to me. He has never let me down, and that he is faithful. I can remind myself that God is good, and I can have tried to have a heart that is honoring towards him rather than upset at him. So on to the last and fifth H of Daniel's prayer, and then we will briefly look at the answer to Daniel's prayer. Daniel was hopeful. Verse 17 to 19 says, "Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because of we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." When looking at the posture of Daniel's heart, I believe that Daniel was hopeful that God would respond. He uses words like, "O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act." Daniel's prayer brings up a few questions that I would like to ask us. When we pray, are we expecting and hoping God to respond? Are we taking a moment while praying to stop talking and expectantly listen to his voice? I sometimes do something called two-way journaling, and it has been really helpful for me. This is where I quiet myself and I get out a journal. I ask a specific question to God, and then I wait and listen for an answer, writing down both the question and the response. My son the other day at bedtime asked me, "What does the voice of God sound like?" Well, this is a very, very good question. I have personally never heard the audible voice of God, although I do know people who have. But I heard a pastor describe to me what the voice of God sounds like with this following description, and it really resonated with me. So the voice of God can commonly be described as a thought that lights up on your mind, especially when your attention and focus is on Jesus. I'm going to say that again. The voice of God can commonly be described as a thought that lights up on your mind, especially when your attention and focus is on Jesus. We could go into depth about hearing the voice of God, but for now, let's leave it at that. Another way that I see how Daniel had a hopeful heart is from his overarching perspective. Romans 15:14 tells us that the scriptures were written to give us hope. That means that if we are properly understanding them when we read them, we will become more hopeful. God did not come to condemn us, but to give us hope and life. Daniel's perspective shows that he knew that ultimately, everything is about bringing glory to God. Daniel uses phrases like, "for your sake and the city that bears your name." When we pray, is the posture of our heart one that recognizes that ultimately we just really need a Savior? We need Jesus to cleanse us of our sins, and we need to be totally dependent and surrendered to him. We need to have hope in the good news of the gospel. Hope in the person of Jesus, and hope that he is full of loving kindness. We need to have hope that he is just waiting for us to turn to him, that he desires to have a deeper relationship with us, and he desires to bless us. So we have looked at the reason for Daniel's prayer, the prayer and those five H words. And lastly, let's look at the answer to Daniel's prayer. This part of the chapter is an incredible documentation of a message that Gabriel gave to Daniel in response to his prayer. It prophetically discusses times to come and the coming of the Messiah. I'm going to go through it briefly, but I encourage you to read more on this if you're interested. It is so incredible and accurately predicts historical events and Jesus' death hundreds of years later. So verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy heel, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. This is quite the response. What an incredible story. Can you imagine being Daniel? There he is praying and confessing to God and pouring out his heart, and all of a sudden an angel shows up in response to his prayer. While Daniel was still praying, he got a response. He wasn't even done talking yet, and heaven heard his cry and answered. And guess what? God hears your prayers. God is listening to you, and God has a response for you. It won't necessarily be as dramatic as this, or as quick of a response, but I can assure you that God hears your prayers. The response that Daniel got was probably confusing at the time, and he likely had a limited understanding of what it all meant. But as the whole life of Daniel shows us, he remained faithful, honoring to God even when he didn't understand the whole picture. I want to be like that. I want to be honoring, trusting, and faithful to God even when I don't understand the response that God gives to my prayer. Or I don't understand the timing. But in it all, we can be assured that God is hearing our prayers. This summer, our family had a quick response to a prayer that I want to share with you. It was so incredibly encouraging to our family, and I hope that you will also be encouraged. We were in Texas at a Christian conference, and on our way home, we went to drop off our rental vehicle before taking like an Uber, a taxi to the airport. For all the parents in the room, imagine with me that Caleb and I are in plus 40 weather, uninstalling and reinstalling four car seats. So Caleb and I are sweating in the Texan heat, wrestling with buckles and clips of car seats, trying to get ourselves headed towards the airport before that meter of the taxi charges us an arm and a leg. When we hear our three-year-old start screaming, it takes me about 2 seconds to realize that her entire body, including her cute curly blonde hair, is covered in hundreds of fire ants. The only logical solution I can think of is to completely strip her down to get rid of all the fire bugs, that she now calls them, to stop them from stinging her. During the process of stripping her down and killing the ants, I got four stings on my hands and Caleb got three. But our poor little girl had tons and tons of stings. We managed to get ourselves sorted and on the way to the airport, despite now having a very grumpy taxi driver for the delay and the fact that there were fire ants near his vehicle. On the way to the airport, our whole family prayed for her healing, for all the owies from the fire bugs. But notably, we did not pray for the stings that Caleb and I got. By the time we got to the airport, which was about 20 minutes, all of her stings had disappeared. She had no symptoms, and she didn't talk about any pain or discomfort. Get this. Caleb's and I's stings got super swollen, turned into blisters, were wildly itchy, and took over 3 weeks to heal. Even more than a month later, I still had very visible scars. So why do I tell you this? Because I want to encourage you that God is a God that hears us, that he still does miracles today, and that he answers our prayers. Last night, while I was doing one last kind of prayer about this sermon, I felt like the Lord wanted me to share one more story. So I'm going to tell you one more story now. Some of you know that in my early 20s, I spent 4 years living in the Philippines working at a missions maternity clinic as a missionary midwife. It was both a very amazing and a very difficult several years. Unfortunately, after about 4 years of ministry, I was nearing a burnout. And so I flew home to be with my family for Christmas and to take some time to seek Jesus. One evening, after I had been home a couple of weeks, my parents, who are very loving and godly people, asked me if I was ready to process some of the things that had been contributing to the burnout. So here I was, sitting in the living room of my parents, cozied up by their wood stove, bawling my eyes out, sharing about typhoons and baby deaths and sicknesses and all the hard things that had been happening. After a while, my dad stops me, and he asks me a very simple question. Mikayla, if you could do anything in life, what would it be? Let's for a moment forget midwifery, forget missions. What do you want? So remember that I'm still a sobbing emotional mess. And out of my mouth comes, all I want to do is marry Caleb DePutter. Now, Caleb and I grew up together. We went to the same church and school, but we were just casual friends. When I knew that I was coming home from the Philippines, I had reached out to a ton of friends, asking them their Christmas plans and letting them know that I was going to be in our hometown over Christmas. And so I had seen Caleb a few times in group settings. And we had casually caught up over the Christmas break, but that was it. No romance. So I was almost as equally shocked as my dad when I blurted out that all I want to do is marry Caleb DePutter. And so my dad, being the incredible person that he is, said what any good dad should do when they don't know what to do. Let's pray. And so he prayed a very simple prayer, that if Caleb and I were supposed to be together, that it would happen, and that Caleb would pursue me. The two-minute prayer finished, and my dad looked at me and said, "Okay, Mikayla, go upstairs and check your email to see if Caleb emailed you." Now, that was the last thing that I expected him to say or that I wanted to do. Remember, I'm still an emotional, crying, bawling mess. And so I responded, "No, I am not going to do that." After some urging and telling me that sometimes for God to move and for you to walk on water, you actually have to take a step out of the boat in faith. So I went upstairs, mostly as an obedient daughter, not really out of faith, to go to my room and check my email. And guess what? Caleb had just messaged me, asking me if I wanted to go out and get a coffee with him. To make a long story short, we will be married 10 years this December, and it has been a very good 10 years. When I think about this story in my life, I am overwhelmed by the fact that the creator of the universe listens to my prayers, that he knows my deepest desires, and that he knows the perfect timing for our lives. Be encouraged, friends. God loves you, and he is hearing your every prayer. Also be encouraged that he has perfect timing, and that he knows what we need even more than we do. Okay, back to Daniel. So what did Gabriel tell Daniel? What do we think this all means, and how does this apply to us? I'm going to summarize the next few verses in an effort to help us understand what is going on. Gabriel tells Daniel that 70 weeks, literally 77s, have been decreed for the people of Israel and Jerusalem to accomplish the following 6 things: to finish the transgression, to put an end to sins, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy One. All of these things directly point to the fulfillment of the Messiah, making a way for righteousness and ending sin. This portion of scripture is one of the clearest prophecies talking about the coming of Jesus in the Bible. So let's briefly look at numbers of the prophecy in relation to history. We are told that there is to be 70 sevens. Some translations will say there are 70 weeks, or some will say there are 70 years. In the original language Hebrew, the word for week means a period of 7 and is applied to both weeks and years. History shows us that the meaning of the sevens is referring to years. It is understood that the 77s refers to 490 years, and these years are broken into three main time periods. So verse 25 says, from the issue of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. So we have this whole timeline as 490 years, 77s. Then we have this seven sevens. Let's call this period one. So while like most things, there is some scholarly debate on what exactly the dates refer to, but I'm going to talk about what's most commonly understood. So it's most commonly understood that this period refers to the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the rebuild of the city. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem happened in approximately 445 BC when Axerxes decreed to Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem. We can read about this in Nehemiah 2, 1-8. We know that it took about 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem, which isn't explained in this message from Gabriel as 7 weeks or 7 times 7 in 49 years. Verse 26 says that after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and we will have nothing. The people of the ruler will come, who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Let's call this 62 sevens period two. So after the city is rebuilt, 62 more weeks will lead to the arrival of the anointed one, Jesus. If we are looking at this literally, 62 sevens equates as 434 years. So the rebuild from the city happened in around 445 BC. If we add up those numbers, first plus that first seven sevens, we get around 483 years, which brings us to the early 30s AD. Our understanding of history is that Jesus entered Jerusalem and was crucified in the early 30s AD. Isn't this incredible? Daniel, in his prayer, was pleading and praying for forgiveness and the restoration of Jerusalem, and the response pinpoints a time in history when Jerusalem would be rebuilt and Jesus would be crucified for the forgiveness of people. Lastly, in verse 27, he talks about one last seven. Let's call this period three. This final 7 years is the least understood, and there are various understandings and views of what it means, so I'm not going to get into it much today. But what we can know is that in the response to Daniel's prayer, he was given a message that included about a 500-year plan for the redemption of Jerusalem and the ultimate plan for the redemption of humanity, which is Jesus. So what does all this mean for us? We have talked about a reason for a prayer, the posture of Daniel's heart, a very unusual response to a prayer, a bunch of dates, and a whole lot of sevens. How does this apply to my life and your life? The answer to Daniel's prayer for forgiveness and reconciliation is Jesus. In the end, this whole chapter points to the gospel. The good news that Jesus came to take away the punishment for our sins so that we can be saved, made righteous, and have a restored relationship with God the Father. The answers to our prayers may not always be what we expect, or even what we want. Like Daniel, we might not understand everything that is going on, but we can trust in God's character, and that ultimately, he will make all things good. We can trust that God is hearing our prayers and desires to have a restored relationship with us. This week, I encourage you to pray, to intentionally set time and space into your day to quiet your mind and to talk to God. I encourage you this week to spend at least 10 minutes in prayer a day. When you pray, I encourage you to be heartfelt and sincere in your prayers, to have a heart of humility, to be honest and vulnerable when talking to God. I encourage you to be honoring to God and to write out the things that he has done in your life and all the times that he has directly answered your prayers And lastly, I encourage you to be hopeful. Jesus came so that we may have life and have it abundantly. He is good and he loves you. I'd like to invite the worship team to come back up. If you have things in your life that you would like to pray about, I want to welcome you to come forward during this last song, and there will be some people available to pray with you. Let's be people that pray.
Thanks for listening. We hope you can join us next week. Have a blessed week.